I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes feel for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. The psalmist was longing for the help of God. He was looking to the Son of God. He was lamenting about the enemies of God, and he was leaning on the word of God. Those are the headings that I want to build the message on today as we come to this Hebrew letter Ain, A-I-N. Let us remember these four themes that we find in the verses that we have read. The psalmist is longing for the help of God. He's looking to the Son of God. He's lamenting about the enemies of God. And then finally, he's leaning on the word of God. I want you to consider, friends, today, first of all, that we find the psalmist longing for the help of God. You notice verse 121. He says, "Leave me not to mine oppressors." And then verse 122, "Let not the proud oppress me." You see, the psalmist was experiencing oppression. Today, you hear much about depression, but the psalmist speaks about oppression. Now, by the way, the word depression is not found in the Bible. The word depression has only come into use over the past probably 50 years or so. Psychologists started to use the word depression. But the psalmist isn't speaking about depression. He's speaking about oppression. And you see, the word oppression refers to the work of an enemy. The psalmist had many enemies who were oppressing him. They were making life difficult for him. They were slandering his reputation. They were ridiculing him. They were seeking to persecute him. They were actually even seeking to murder him. He was being oppressed. You know, sometimes Christians are oppressed. Sometimes we are oppressed by enemies that we can see, by other people. But then, you know, friends, there is that oppression that comes from those whom we can't see. There is that oppression that comes upon the child of God from the spirit world, from the unseen world. And I believe that David the psalmist was also experiencing that kind of oppression. And he cries out for the help of God. "Lord, leave me not to mine oppressors. Lord, don't abandon me. Lord, let not the proud oppress me." He's crying out, he's longing for the help of God. I wonder, Christian, are you oppressed today? Maybe you're oppressed by people that you can see, by enemies that are visible. It might even be your own family. Remember that the Savior said that your enemies will be those of your own household. Very often that is the case. Very often for the Christian, it is the unconverted members of the family circle who make life most difficult for the Christian. Sometimes it is the unconverted relatives of a Christian who actually are the biggest cause of discouragement to the child of God, and they actually oppress the child of God. Now, oppression doesn't always come from within your family circle. Oppression could come from the outside. Oppression can come from everywhere and anywhere. Whenever we take our stand for the Lord, whenever we seek to go through with God, you can rest assured that there will be those who will make life difficult for you. There will be those who will seek to hinder you as you step out for God. There will always be those who seek to hinder the Christian who wants to make progress, the Christian who wants to go to higher heights with the Lord, the Christian who wants to go to deeper depths with the Lord, the Christian who wants to step out into a new phase of life, the Christian who wants to do something that they've never done before. Whenever the devil sees that that's going to happen, he has his people to hinder and to oppress. But then, of course, there is that unseen oppression that comes to the people of God. Those evil spirits, those foul spirits from the pit of hell that seek to oppose the Christian, that seek to cast down the Christian, that seek to discourage the Christian. Those foul spirits that fill the mind of the Christian with all kinds of nonsense and with all kinds of despairing thoughts. Yes, as the people of God, we face oppression, and we're no different from the psalmist. But isn't it good that in the midst of the oppression, that we can look to the Lord, that we can cry out to him for his help? And we can say with the psalmist, "Leave me not to mine oppressors, let not the proud oppress me." So here we find, first of all, in the opening verses of this section, we have the psalmist longing for the help of God. But then he moves on to looking to the Son of God. The psalmist begins to look to the Son of God. You see, here in verse 122, we have Christ. We see the Messiah. The psalmist is looking to the Son of God. He says, "Be surety for thy servant for good." Be surety for thy servant for good. Now, I said earlier on that we're going to talk about the word surety. Well, what is a surety? What does the word surety mean? Well, in this context, the word refers to a person who makes himself liable for another's debts. That's what a surety is. Someone who takes the debt of another person upon themselves and pays the debt. Surely that's a picture of Christ. Surely there's a wonderful image, a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our surety. You remember what Charles Wesley said earlier in that great hymn, "Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands." You know, friends, I'm glad today that there is one before God's throne today who has taken all my debts upon himself. The debt of my sin. He has received my debts and he has paid for my debt with his blood. He is my surety. Is he your surety? Do you know without any shadow of a doubt that at God's throne today there is someone who has paid your debt? Are you trusting in the Son of God today? Are you depending on his blood to pay the price of your debts? Thank God, the hymn writer said, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. My sin has been paid in full. I know that without any shadow of a doubt. And mind you, there are many sins to be paid for. The list that was recorded against me in heaven was longer. Longer than I could ever describe. It was an infinite list. But across that list, the words have been written, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. The surety has paid it all. Has he paid for your sin? Is he your surety? You see, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, the same word is used, that word surety. Listen to what it says. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Jesus is the surety. Jesus is the only one who can pay your debts. Now, you might have financial debts today, and many people in our world have financial debts, and it's not easy making ends meet. Of course, there are those who are wasteful with their money and throw money down the drain, spending it on foolish things that are not needed. But then there are those who genuinely try to be frugal and careful with their money, but it's just not easy to make ends meet, and sometimes they get into financial debt. But you know, there's a much more serious form of debt. It's spiritual debt. It's the debt of sin. And you see, friend, every time you sin, every time an unclean thought comes into your mind, every time an unclean word crosses your lips, every time you're guilty of a sinful action, there is someone in heaven who records that sin against you. And every day the debt is getting larger. Every day the debt is growing. But there's one who can pay your debt. Now you might say to yourself today, well, if only you knew about some of the things that I have done. And if only you knew about some of the filthy thoughts that have entered into my mind and some of the filthy words that have come out of my mouth. If only you knew about the awfulness of my debt. The awfulness of the debt of my sin. Well, yes, your debt may be awful. Your sins may be shameful. But I'm glad to tell you today that the Lord Jesus Christ bled and died upon Calvary's cross to get rid of your debt. He shed his blood to wipe out those disgusting sins that you've engaged in. Yes, he can pay the debt because he alone is the surety. Yes, we have David here looking to the great surety. He's looking to the Son of God. The hymn writer went on to say, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. That simply means that if you will come and trust in Christ today, then judgment will not and judgment cannot fall on you. You see, Jesus paid the great debt by his blood. And God is a righteous God. He's a God of justice. There's no iniquity in him. Everything he does is perfect, and therefore he will not judge sin twice. Sin will not be punished twice. It is not possible for God the Father to punish his beloved Son on Calvary and then punish the person who trusts in him. That is the greatest impossibility of all. It'll never happen. But tell me, dear friend, are you trusting in him? Are you depending on the blood? David was longing for the help of God. He was looking to the Son of God. Now remember that we're thinking about the Hebrew word Ein. And what does it refer to? The eye. And here we have the psalmist with his eyes, as it were, looking to the Son of God, looking to Christ. You know, friends, that's what Chris Killen was teaching the children during the week. That was the thrust of his message. Children, look to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we're so glad that three little children did behold the Lamb of God, and their sins are gone. Now, they don't know everything about the Christian life. In fact, they know very little about it, probably. But then again, do we know much more? Are we much more mature than they? Oh, the Lord is able to keep the little ones. He's able to help them to grow. And he's able to lead them on with himself. Oh, the importance of looking to the Son of God. Then you'll notice that the psalmist goes on to lament about the enemies of God. You see, notice verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. David is saying, Lord, the oppressors, my oppressors, have made void thy law. They have disregarded thy law. They couldn't care less about thy law. You know, there's many people in our world today who have made void the law of God. In other words, they have thrown the law of God aside. The law of God to them is irrelevant. And it's so sad in our nation today that the people who are most guilty of making void the law of God are the people in positions of authority. People in high places. You know, friends, there's a lot going on in high places today that you and I know nothing about. Do you remember what we said last Sunday morning? The mystery of iniquity doth already work. And there are those principalities and powers, and there is that spiritual wickedness in high places. And the aim of those individuals is to make void the law of God. They want to airbrush the Ten Commandments out of our society. And the psalmist realizes that there are people around him who have made void the law of God. They have trampled upon the Ten Commandments. And the psalmist realizes that he needs God to work. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. You see, friends, there comes a time whenever our work is of no use. There comes a time whenever what we can do is making no impact upon society. Now there is a work for us to do, and we must find out what that work is, and we must do it with all of our might. But then there comes a time when, like the psalmist, we've got to sit back and say, it is time for Thee, Lord, to work. Lord, we need You to work because the situation is desperate. And Lord, we have done all that we can. And Lord, the enemy is still as ferocious as ever. And Lord, we need You to come and to drive back the enemy. Lord, we need You to start to work so that the ungodly laws that have been brought into our nation and that the promotion of every kind of evil and sin, so that, Lord, all of this will be dealt with. Lord, we need You to work so that the enemies of the cross will be driven back and that precious souls will be saved. It is time for Thee, Lord, to work. Now, the psalmist wasn't being irreverent. I think it's important to make that clear. You see, sometimes when we read this text, we kind of maybe have the idea that the psalmist rushed into the presence of God and was more or less ordering God to work. Lord, it's time for You to work. I don't believe that that's the way the psalmist prayed. Oh, this is a prayer of reverence. The psalmist realizes that he has no right to come into the presence of a holy God and demand what should be done. He has no right to come in and to give the Lord orders. But you see, the reason why the psalmist comes to the Lord in prayer and says these words is because he loves the law of God. The psalmist loved God's law. Now, he only had the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We have got all 66 books, but he only had five, but he loved what he had. And David had a deep love. He had a deep respect for the law of God, and it upset David greatly to see the law of God being trampled upon. Friend, I wonder, does it upset you to see God's law being trampled upon? Because that's what's happening today. The law of God has been thrown out, and the leaders of our nation are just trampling all over it. Oh, surely if we're truly saved, it does upset us, it should grieve us when we see the law of God being despised, when we see the Ten Commandments being ignored. The psalmist cried out, it is time for Thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void Thy law. He was lamenting about the enemies of God. He wanted the Lord to work. I trust that's your prayer today. I trust that you'll be found in the prayer meeting tonight at 6:30, crying unto God, it is time for Thee, Lord, to work. And my, whenever He starts to work, it's a very wonderful thing. Oh, it's way above what we can do. And remember that when God starts to work, no one can stop Him. I will work, and who shall let it? Then finally, the psalmist was leaning on the Word of God. He was not only longing for the help of God and looking to the Son of God and lamenting about the enemies of God, but he was leaning on the Word of God. Because you notice in the last verse of this portion, verse 128, he says, therefore I esteem all Thy precepts concerning all things to be right. The psalmist was leaning on the word of God. The Bible was his rule of faith and practice. And as far as the psalmist was concerned, the Bible was right every time. And the Bible's still right. Everything that the Bible says is right. And you know, friends, whenever it comes to making a decision between what the Bible says and what ungodly man says, it's not a hard decision to make. The Bible is always right, and fallen man is always wrong. When it comes to creation, whenever so-called intellectuals stand up, people like Richard Dawkins, and they say that God doesn't exist, and whenever people stand up and say, oh, everything came from the Big Bang, you've probably heard of that organization called CERN, C-E-R-N, physicists who are engaged in promoting the Big Bang theory. I was saddened to read during the past week that Israel have now got involved with that organization. But of course, let's remember that not all the Jewish people, not all Israelis fear God. But it's so sad today that you have these people who will stand up and say, oh, well, it's all about evolution. Evolution explains the origins of the universe. Well, whenever people stand up and say that today, we say, nonsense. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let us make man in our own image. So God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. Man is wrong, the Bible is right. Whenever we think of crime, whenever fallen man, rebellious man stands up and he says, oh, well, we shouldn't have the death penalty. Oh, don't be ridiculous. You can't bring in the death penalty. We turn around and we say, you're wrong. The Bible's right. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The death penalty is scriptural. Whenever fallen man turns round and says, oh, well, we're not sinners. There's some good in man. There's some good in everybody. Well, we turn round and we say, you're wrong. The Bible is right again. Man is a sinner. Man is fallen. He's depraved. Humankind is in the state it's in today because of sin. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Whenever fallen man stands up and he says, you don't need to be converted. Just reform yourself. Just turn over a new leaf. Well, Bible-believing Christians turn around and say, you're wrong again. The Bible tells us that except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The only remedy, the only solution for man's sin is to be born again, to be made a new creature. Man is always wrong. The Bible is always right. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Let us, like the psalmist, lean upon the word of God.